Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15 is the very familiar passage. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The American Standard Version says, give diligence to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, handling aright the word of truth. It is that phrase, rightly dividing the word of truth, or handling aright the word of truth, upon which I want to concentrate our thoughts this morning. Dear people, whatever this involves, whatever is included in it, whatever this entails, we are to pursue it with a great deal of diligence, with a great deal of fervor, with a great deal of energy. It is necessary that we do this in order that we might be approved before God. It's astounding sometimes how many people seem to have the impression that we can ignore study and ignore giving diligence to handling aright the word of truth and still be approved of God. We cannot. Here is a matter that is essential to not only our spiritual growth once having become a Christian, but to even becoming a Christian at all. And to study and to give diligence to this matter of handling aright the word of truth does involve work. It does involve study. And without the diligent effort, the blessing of standing approved before God will not be ours. It is all too evident, dear people, that in our religious world, there is a great deal of confusion, a great deal of division, and a great deal of error that stems from man's either unwillingness or his inability to rightly divide and handle aright the word of truth. On one occasion, there were some that came to Jesus raising certain questions, trying to ensnare him in his words, trying to find fault with the things that he taught, in conflict with his doctrine, and he responded in Matthew 22:29, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God." I would try to persuade you that this is the reason for our confusion and division and error in the religious world. Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. And this has to do with such matters as how to worship, when to worship, even how to be saved. It has to do with God's dealings with mankind, both in the past and now. It has to do with all of man's service unto God. It has to do with the church. It has to do with our relationship one with the other. If we do not handle aright or rightly divide the word of truth, we will be confused on these very essential matters. We hear today a great contention that what the world needs is a new religion. There are those that are inventing new religions constantly. And the contention is that we need a new and a different gospel, because the gospel today, as we find in the Bible, some will say, is irrelevant. It's outdated, it's outmoded, it's old-fashioned. You've even got Protestant clergymen who are contending now that we no longer can turn to the Bible, because that's for ancient times and that will not work for our day and time, and therefore we need a new religion. Friend, the reason that some are so foolishly and blasphemously making such statements as that is because they fail to rightly divide the word of truth. They fail to handle it aright, for when one does rightly divide it, and when one does handle it aright, he will soon see how usable, how applicable, how practical, how relevant the gospel of Jesus Christ is for us today. The Bible, just as it is adapted to man just as he is. Now, as most of us are readily aware, the Bible is divided into two great divisions. The Old Testament, New Testament. 39 books in the Old, 27 in the New, 66 all told. You know that it is divided into chapters. You know it's divided into verses. And, of course, these are man-made divisions that facilitate and help us expedite our study. But more important than that kind of division is the existence of different covenants that God has made with man. A covenant that God made with Abraham, the covenant that God made through Moses with Israel, the covenant now that is of Jesus Christ. Now let's understand this. All the Scripture is inspired of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. 2 Peter chapter 1, 20 and 21. Paul said that he spoke not in men's wisdom, but as the Holy Spirit speaketh or teacheth. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Christ promised the apostles that the Holy Spirit would guide them into all the truth. The Bible contends for the verbal plenary, which means complete, inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient, authoritative inspiration of the Scriptures. There is no question about that. But at the same time, and hear me well and carefully, all of the Scriptures and all of the covenants are not binding upon man today. All of them are true, but not all of them are applicable to me and to you in this day and age. Sometimes people think, that being true, as we shall note, that the study of the Old Testament is fruitless. We are not bound by the old law. That's true. We shall point this out more forcefully in a moment. But to get the idea, therefore, it's no value to study the Old Testament. Others misrepresent that which the Bible teaches by saying that if we deny that the Old Testament is binding, we're denying it's the Word of God. That's not so. We are not denying the Old Covenants or the Word of God. We would forcefully affirm that the Bible is the Word of God. But the fact is, the Old Testament is not binding upon us, but that does not mean that the Old Testament is not inspired. That does not mean that it is without value. That does not mean that we need not study it. We need to know the truth of it. Now, we learn in Scripture that covenants of God have been changed, and we live under the covenant of Jesus Christ. The laws that God has imposed upon mankind have changed from one age to another. And I don't think any of us would raise question that God have a right to change His own laws. In Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12, the writer said, "For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law." Here he is talking about the Levitical priesthood, the priesthood of the Israelites back in the Old Testament. That's been changed. Christ is now our high priest. He was not of the tribe of Levi, but the tribe of Judah. But he is our high priest, and therefore there was a change in law. We do not live under the same law as did the Israelites. In Hebrews 8, 6 and 7, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second." There was an earlier covenant. There is now a different covenant under Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 10 and verse 9, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he might or may establish the second." Now hear me well. We worship the same God as was true of Adam and Abel and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and all of those of the past. We worship the same God as Moses and Joshua and all of those other Israelites. And there are many things that are still true today, just as true now as they were then, such as love is the same, faith is the same, trust is the same, obedience is still just as necessary, man's needs have not changed, sin is still real, temptation is just as obvious, death is very apparent. All these things are the same down through the ages. But we live under a New Testament, under a new covenant, and that of Jesus Christ. And those things and ideas of former dispensation, sometimes that have existed, some of which have been carried over into the new covenant, but we do not live under the covenants that are revealed in the earlier books or the Old Testament books. Now, this brings me to this all-important point in coming to an understanding of the Bible. And it is a point upon which so many people have stumbled, and upon which so many people in the religious world completely go astray because they do not recognize this fundamental basic division in handling a right of Scripture. And that is, there have been three dispensations. Now follow with me with this word dispensation. It's not an awesome word. But we have to rightly divide the word of truth to understand these dispensations, and we have to understand the dispensations to know that which is applicable to me and to you today. A dispensation, what is it? It is simply a system by which God governs man. That's all it is to it. There have been different systems by which God has governed man. And in each of these systems, there are certain commands, there are certain facts, there are certain promises, there are certain warnings. Each of these systems contain these various things. For want of a better name, one system, the first, has been called the patriarchal system. Called patriarchal because the word patriarch or father. And this gives us a definition of this system by which God governed men. It was a period of father rule. It was a family system. It's when God spoke to the heads of the families, revealing His will unto them. For instance, for some of those who lived under such a system was Abraham and his family, and Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and those of that period. God gave them certain facts to be believed, certain commands to be obeyed, certain promises to be enjoyed, certain warnings to which they needed to give heed. Now, then came the Mosaic system. This was a different system than the patriarchal system. The Mosaic system is so called because Israel lived under a system of rules by which God governed them, that God gave through Moses on Mount Sinai. The law of Moses was not given to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to Joseph and to the 12 patriarchs. This was given exclusively to the Israelite nation. The Mosaic law was not a law that was given to every nation. The Mosaic law was not given to Gentile people ever. The Mosaic law was not intended to be God's way of saving man. The Mosaic law was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Galatians 3:24-26. And this Mosaic law was God's law. The first covenant is spoken of in Hebrews. It was God's law for Israel. And as I have read to you a moment ago, He taketh away the first, that He might establish the second. There's a different covenant now. And this earlier law, this Mosaic system, Colossians 2 and verse 14 tells us it's been nailed to the cross. It's been taken out of the way. It is no longer binding, not even upon the people to whom it was given. It is not even any longer binding upon the Jewish people. It was given to the Jewish or Israelite people for a specific purpose, for a limited time, for the purposes of pointing to the perfect covenant of Jesus Christ that was to come. And that was a different system under which they lived than what Abraham lived, and a different system than even under which we live, because we live under the authority of Jesus Christ. Colossians 3 and verse 17 tells us, whatsoever we do in word or in deed, do all in the name of, or by the authority of, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, Christ said, all authority or power hath been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Even God said in Matthew 17 and verse 5, in the presence of Moses and Elijah, He said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye Him. Now, here was the great lawgiver, Moses, and here was the great prophet that served under that law, but no longer were they the ones to whom heed must be given. God said of Christ, hear ye Him. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, we read that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days, this last age, this last dispensation, spoken unto us through His Son. So, my dear people, we need to understand when we pick up the Bible and read certain things that we live and we serve and we are accountable unto God according to the New Testament of Jesus Christ. And we would contend that unless we are aware of these dispensations when we read the Bible, we would not know whether that word was applicable unto us or not. And these dispensational divisions are far more important to us in understanding the Bible than simply to know that there are 66 books. It's far more important than to know that the books can be divided into books of law and history and prophecy and poetry and autobiography and etc. It's very essential that we note these three ages and dispensations, rules by which God has governed man. Now let us notice a few applications and help us to understand this matter of rightly dividing the Word. There are some very religious people, and we would be among the very last, and indeed ought not even be among the number at all, that would question their honesty. But they burn incense. They will use mechanical instruments of music. They have a special priesthood. They wear their priestly robes and many other such things. And when you ask them why, they turn back to the old Mosaic law, and there you find such things as that. But you do not find that kind of thing in the new covenant of Christ under which we live. For instance, also, there are those who will turn to the thief on the cross as a way of salvation, contending that salvation is by faith alone. Particularly what they want to emphasize is that baptism has nothing to do with it, because to say the thief wasn't baptized, they couldn't prove that to save their souls. But nonetheless, we have no record of him being baptized in the name of Christ, to be sure, and I know why, and you do too. Nobody had ever been commanded to be baptized in the name of Christ by the time the thief had died. That wasn't done until the day of Pentecost. That was the first time people were so taught. That's when the new covenant had its beginning. That's when it had the start. The thief didn't live under the same law and under the same covenant, under the same direction as do we today. Now, a lot of people just simply do not comprehend that. They'll keep the Sabbath. Some will even contend for the propriety of having a plurality of wives. Some have, as I mentioned, a special priesthood. Others will have holy days, feast days, holy sanctuaries, and all of that. But their authority, so-called, and the roots of those things rest back into a former system that has already been nailed to the cross and fulfilled its course. When Christ came, He took that out of the way. And He didn't take it out of the way by destroying it, my dear listener. Christ said, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill." If Christ had destroyed it, it wouldn't have been anything left to fulfill. He took it out of the way, not by destroying it, not by violating it, not by being offensive to it, but by accomplishing the very things that God said the law pointed to and that was coming. But when He did that which God sent Him to do, He accomplished the purposes of that temporary law for Israel that was a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, and therefore it is set aside. And we do not live subject to the old Mosaic law. There is value, as we shall note in a moment, in knowing what was in that law and knowing about these old dispensations. But the question is often raised, are there not certain matters that are found in the Old Testament that are still binding upon us today? And the answer is yes. But let's understand why. Things are binding upon us today of which we read in the Old Testament, but not because they're in the Old Testament. Not because they were spoken by Moses. It's because Christ, in His new covenant, has incorporated those things into His covenant. Let me illustrate with a way that I think all of us can comprehend. There was a time that the present constitution of our state was not as it is. There were other provisions in earlier constitutions. I did know how many constitutions Tennessee had, but when you move from state to state, you forget how many constitutions it's supposed to have had, and so you can forget that. But we've had a previous constitution. We do not live under that previous constitution. We live under the new constitution of our state. And there are things in the new constitution that were also included in the earlier constitution, and we are subject to those things, but not because it was in the earlier constitution, but because it's in the present constitution. We can all understand that. Suppose here comes income tax time for you, and you say, I am a patriotic American, and I love my country, but I will not pay my income tax. And, of course, you'll probably get a little notice and a little visit and a little threat and a little this, that, and the other, and a little accountability is called upon. Why not? And you go and say, now look, was not George Washington a patriotic American? Indeed. Was not Abraham Lincoln a patriotic American? He was. He had to be on the wrong side during the Civil War, but he was all he was. He was a patriotic American. None would deny that whatsoever. He never paid income taxes. That's right. He never did. Therefore, I will do as he did. No, you won't. Why? He lived under a different law than you did, than you do. He lived under a law that did not call for that. You live under a law that does call for that. Now, same government, same country, same constitution, same authority. But my dear people, there was a difference in the systems between ourselves and those previous to us, and the same thing is true concerning the dispensations of Jesus Christ. For instance, you hear people sometimes say we can be saved if we'll just follow the Ten Commandments. That's as false and as wrong as it can possibly be. You'll probably be a better moral person if you'll listen to those things. But here are the Ten Commandments. Are we bound by the Ten Commandments? Yes and no. Now that sounds like a modern preacher, doesn't it? Just take it either way you want. Yes and no. We are bound by those portions of the Ten Commandments that Jesus Christ has included in His covenant, but we're not bound to any of the Ten Commandments by the authority of Moses, but by the authority of Christ. And nine of those Ten Commandments have been included in the new covenant of Christ, the keeping of the Sabbath being the one exception. In fact, Christ has even enlarged upon many of those commandments. Where the commandment says, do not kill, He says, you don't even hate. Where the commandments say, do not commit adultery, He says, you don't even lust. The earlier law said to love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Christ says to love your enemy and even pray for them and do good unto them. We're not supposed to steal, brethren. But not because Moses told Israel not to steal, but because Christ tells people since Pentecost not to steal. Well, then, where is the value of the Old Testament? Why is multiplicity of benefits in studying the Old Testament? In the Old Testament, we find the demonstrations and the manifestations and the revelations of the power and the majesty of God. Here we learn of many of the characteristics of God. We learn of the love of God. We also learn of the severity of God. We learn of prophecies that God gave through His prophets foretelling of the one that was to come. And then when you read those prophecies in the Old and you come to study the New, many times it is cited, this is the fulfillment of that which was spoken by God's prophets of the past. One great advantage of studying the Old Testament is that we see that we worship a God who keeps His Word. Who keeps His promises? God gave promises to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses, to Joshua, and He kept those promises. And we worship the same God, and God will keep His promises. And we also see that God gave certain warnings to those people of the past, and we worship the God that keeps His threats as well as keeps His warnings. We see the love of God for that which is good. We see the hatred of God toward that which is evil. And as we study the entirety of the Bible, we see that unity of purpose. We see that singleness of design. We see that one thread of truth going all the way from the time of creation, culminating into salvation through Jesus Christ. And we won't have that connecting link if we do not study the old law. Paul said, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope, Romans 15 and verse 4. There we find examples. Examples to imitate. There we also read a behavior that we dare not follow. In the Old Testament, we find certain principles, not specifics, principles that are still just as applicable to me and to you today as it was to them back then, only we live under different specific ordinances of God. When we come to the New Testament, brethren, we have to handle it right. We have to understand that the first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are abbreviated biographies of Jesus Christ, each with a different emphasis, no contradictions, but combined we have all that God has intended to reveal unto us concerning Him, proving Him to be the Son of God. In the book of Acts that we're studying on Bible study, by the way, we have Bible study here. A lot of you may not know that. At 9 o'clock each Sunday morning, we're studying the book of Acts. That's an ugly way to try to get you to come, but I'd do most anyway to get you to come. We're studying the book of Acts, which is a book of history. It's the history of the early church. It's the history of people being converted to Christ from the beginning as they were guided by the apostles, as the apostles were guided by the Holy Spirit. Then we have 21 epistles or letters written to Christians, teaching them how to grow, how to prevent apostasy, how to keep on walking in the light as He is in the light, how to worship, how to conduct ourselves one toward the other, and many other matters of living the Christian life. And then we have that last book of Revelation. The primary theme of the book of Revelation is the home of the soul and the glories of heaven. Emphasizing, brethren, there is the unavoidable and inevitable judgment awaiting us, but victory belongs to those who will live and die faithful in Christ. We need to rightly divide the word of truth. And so when we pick up the Bible, we need to know where we are, what we're talking about, what's under discussion. In which period are we reading? And what is applicable to us? What must I do? And here's where the Bible provides for mankind that which he so desperately needs. The greatest need that faces human beings today is the salvation of the soul. You pick up the Bible, how are you going to be saved? You going to build an ark like Noah did? No. You going to offer sacrifices like Moses did? No. You going to march through the Red Sea like the Israelites did? No. What must we do? We must do according to the new covenant of Jesus Christ. We need to rightly divide the word of truth. And the only way you can do that, brethren, is to study it. To give diligent effort in studying it. Faith cometh of hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. And when we read the word of God concerning the new covenant and testament of Christ, we read of the necessity of faith, repentance, confession, and baptism into Christ. And we read of the necessity of a faithful life in Christ. And we read that once we have started our journey toward heaven but falter and stumble, that we must be restored by repentance, confession, and prayer. We need not take passages of Scripture that are given to those who have never come to Christ and say this is the way to be saved as a fallen Christian, nor should we take passages of Scripture given to fallen Christians and say this is the way the alien sinner comes to Christ. We must rightly divide the word of truth. Beginning this evening, and for the Sunday nights, at least until our meeting, I'm going to begin a series of studies of the Bible, book by book. Now, don't panic. There's not going to be 66 sermons, but we are going to look at 66 books. And between now and the time of our gospel meeting, if all goes as I have planned it, we will cover what is called the Pentateuch, or the first five books of the Old Testament. And time we get through, we will be able to more properly and intelligently and consistently handle aright the word of truth. We will see the relationship of all the revelation that God has given us from Genesis to Revelation. We will see how that theme goes all the way through the Bible concerning man's salvation and Jesus Christ. We will see how every book relates to every other book in the story of God's plan for saving man. And we'll start off studying the first five books, and then we'll get to the others as proves to be expedient. But I am confident that if we will learn the material that I intend to bring to you in weeks to come, this passage of Scripture that instructs us to rightly divide the word of truth, we will be better equipped and better able to do it than we've ever been able to do it heretofore. The lesson is yours for this morning, and I hope that this will be of interest and concern to you. But to emphasize, to be approved, we must rightly divide it. To rightly divide it, we must study it. For that very reason, it's just amazing to me why people who profess they believe in God have to be sometimes urged and begged and pled with to study the Bible. I can't hardly comprehend that, knowing that that is absolutely essential to be approved before God. And so we're going to be bringing these lessons to try to encourage you and motivate you, not only to study, but when you study, come to the right and biblical conclusions in your study.